Imagine the scene. The man's a criminal. He's lived outside the law for so many years, and now he's even got involved in political troublemaking. But the authorities have caught up with him. They're going to deal with him. And he's not in a country like the UK. He's under a brutal, merciless regime, and they've been torturing him. And now they're executing him. Death is staring him in the face. What a hopeless case. And yet this man has hope. Would you have hope if death was staring you in the face? Or let me rephrase that. Will you have hope when death is staring you in the face? Do you have hope now? In life with its insecurities, its ups and downs, do you have anything to give you security? Anything to look forward to? It's sad, isn't it, if we don't have hope. Nothing to look forward to. The best is behind us. I used to do some competitive cycling. And last year, in the summer, I was in a race. And it's certainly not enjoyable being in a cycling race. But it was enjoyable at the end because I got a good result. And I was very pleased with that result. And I've not raced since. Do you know why? Because I know that I couldn't be as good as that again. It's all downhill now. That's the best is behind me. And I don't like that thought, so I'm not racing again. At least I don't think I'm going to. It's sad, isn't it, if the best is behind you. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and it feels like that. Maybe generally in life, the best is behind. What have you got to look forward to? Any hope? Well, it doesn't need to be that the best is behind. We can have hope, just as this man, this criminal, had hope. So let's see how, by looking at this amazing criminal. You'll find him in that passage, Luke 23. It'd help to have that in front of you. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Let's see from this man, how did he have hope? How can we have hope? So how did he have hope? Did he have hope through doing good to others? He'd been a good chap, done good to others. As he hung and suffered on the cross, with death approaching, did this give him comfort? Well, I've been good to others. I've been kind, neighbourly, generous. Death is coming, but God will accept me. I don't need to fear. But he's a criminal. Matthew and Mark say, a robber. He's the sort of person who would knife you just to get your money off you. He's not kind or neighbourly or generous, is he? If hope came from doing good to others, this man is utterly hopeless. Death would be an uncertain, a terrifying prospect. That can't be the way of hope. Are you trusting in generally being a good person, doing good to others? I'm kind, I'm neighbourly, I'm generous, I'll be all right. It's not good enough when you face death. It's not the way of hope. The thief on the cross shows us, give up that ground for hope. Christians here, you know that you can't depend on you having been good, doing anything good. But we so easily, don't we? We so easily start to trust in our track record. Look, I've got a good Christian track record. Let's examine ourselves and give up on that ground for hope. Maybe actually you're aware you haven't been any good to others. Maybe there's someone here and you look back over the years and you realise I've not produced much good, much benefit. This thief on the cross tells you, don't despair. There is actually still hope for people like you. Listen and you'll find out how. Well, he didn't have hope from doing good to others. Did he have hope from having a clean sheet? Do you know the phrase, having a clean sheet? I'm sure we all do. When I was at school, we used to have a report book. Twice a year, we'd get our reports. They'd always come in the same book. And there was a column for detentions. Well, if there's nothing in that column, you've got a clean sheet. Your parents can see you had no detentions. Or we know, don't we, what it is to have a clean driving licence. Even if you haven't got one, you know about it. Clean driving licence, no points there. You haven't been caught speeding. Could this man take comfort and hope because he got a clean sheet? He's a criminal, he's a robber, he's being executed, and he admits he deserves it. He doesn't have a clean sheet. That can't be what gives him hope as he faces death. How about you? Trusting in having a clean sheet. So many people, oh, I don't rob, I don't harm others. I don't take drugs. I don't sleep around. Doesn't mean you've got a clean sheet in God's records. Did you know, are you aware, God keeps records? What's on his record against your name? One day, you'll have to stand before him and answer for what he's recorded. Let me just read you about that day. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." God has books. Can you face being judged according to whether you've got a clean sheet or not? What's God got against your name? Let's just think about his column, if he has such a thing, for the first commandment. What's that first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." Does God have anything down against you there? Any time where you've put something before God? Ever said, "I'll do what I want"? Any time your motive has been self, not God? Or can you say, every moment of every day, in everything, I've put God first? Really? That's just the first commandment. We've got to give up trusting we'll be all right because we've got a clean sheet. But then again, maybe you're very aware you haven't got a clean sheet. Maybe you've got sins on your conscience. Do you know about David in the Old Testament? He'd sinned and he knew it. Maybe you feel like him. He said, "My sin is always before me. It stares me in the face. I get up in the morning and I'm aware, sinned again. I feel so unclean." He said, "Against you, you only have I sinned." In other words, I've sinned against God. Think of that, against God. What hope for me when I come to be judged by him? The thief on the cross tells you, don't despair. There was hope for him, and there's hope for you. Listen, and let's find out how. Now this thief, if he didn't have hope in those ways, what about hope through church going? Here's this man, he hasn't done any good, he hasn't got a clean sheet, he's in a terrible state facing death. Imagine he's told, what you need to do is get yourself along to a church. That will sort you out. What help is nailed to a cross? He physically can't get himself along to a church. He's facing death. That can't be the way that he gets hope. And yet, amazingly, some people still today trust in church going. I've had friends who were immoral, who were foul-mouthed, but very occasionally they would go to church and they had a vaguely religious background. And I was amazed. They seemed to think this made them better than certain other friends we had who were just as foul-mouthed and immoral but didn't go to church ever. Don't put your trust in church going. Now, you know, I've never been here before and I don't know any of you. I don't know if there's some of you come to church more or less regularly, but haven't turned from your sins to God, haven't asked and trusted for forgiveness. Is that you? Maybe you've had more opportunities, more privileges than the vast majority of people in this area. God will take that into account when that time comes, we read of in Revelation. In fact, Jesus is explicit about that. Let me read you just a bit earlier in Luke. Jesus says this, speaking about religious people, Luke chapter 10. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, religious towns, in our terms, church-going towns. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Tyre and Sidon, wicked cities, infamous for the severe judgment they came on. But Jesus says, be better for them than for those who reject his word, for those religious people who are trusting in their religion. I don't know anyone here. Perhaps there's someone here and you've never been to church before. Or maybe it's quite new to you. Or maybe you're not from a church-going background and it makes you feel inferior to some other people here. The thief on the cross tells you there's no need to think like that. We should come to church, it's for our benefit, but there's hope. Even so, for someone like that thief on the cross who never even made it to a church. But what about hope through baptism? Some people have taught baptism is a channel when you receive grace from God through it, and through it your sins are washed away and you're born again. If that's true, if baptism saves and brings hope, this dying man, nailed to a cross, he hasn't got a chance. That's it, he's finished. Baptism can't be the way of hope. Are you trusting in having been baptised? Baptism is right, it's commanded by God, but it doesn't save you, and you can't trust in it. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man called Simon, and he was baptised, but he wasn't genuine. And Peter said to him these words: "Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you." Thinking you're right with God because you've been baptized is like thinking that you're married because you're wearing a wedding ring. No, you need the reality, not just the symbol. Maybe you've not been baptized and that worries you. Baptism isn't what brings hope. All Christians should be baptized, it's commanded by Jesus, but it's the symbol of belonging to his church. It's not the guarantee of certain hope. Well, if none of these things brought hope to this man, what did? Did he have hope through his ability? Could he stare death in the face bravely and calmly because he was an able man? He pulled himself through many difficulties. He was resilient. He could cope with this. He was nailed to a cross. He was hanging in helpless agony. He was unable to do anything. He couldn't put any hope in his ability. Now, maybe you're one of those able people. School, no problem. Exams, sailed through them. Work, difficulties, whatever life has thrown at you. You're not a loser. You're not a quitter. You've coped. You've succeeded. Is that you? It's foolish, it's dangerous self-confidence to put your hope in your own ability. Just think, if you have an illness, if you have a car crash, you haven't got ability to cope. What makes you think you're able to cope with and get yourself through death and God's tribunal? Now, there are probably some here who don't feel very able at all. Others were always better at school. Others sail through life and maybe say, but troubles just hit me. I was talking to someone recently and I thought this was quite graphic. He said, "I feel like a magnet and the troubles are like iron filings and I just seem to attract them all." Others cope with difficulty. "I just don't know what to do." Be encouraged by this thief on the cross. Hope isn't based on your own ability. Well, what about hope through knowledge of Christian teaching? I find it quite amazing what this thief knew. Verse 41. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He knows Jesus is innocent somehow. Verse 42 tells us he knows much. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.'" Don't think it really should be into your kingdom, but come in your kingdom. You see, he would have known that Jesus was accused of being, of claiming to be the Messiah, the King. And now Jesus was crucified and seemingly disproved. Surely Jesus was a failure. He's dying. He's been being executed. Like so many false messiahs, he's failed. Yet somehow this thief believes, no, Jesus was the Messiah. He hasn't failed, and he'll do what the Messiah is supposed to do, come with his kingdom one day, restore the kingdom to Israel, bring in the kingdom at the end of the age, the time of the resurrection, the last day. Somehow, this thief knows and believes this. Now, how did he know and believe it? Well, maybe it's because he spent hours next to Jesus. What better way to understand than to spend hours next to Jesus, the one who reveals God? Maybe it's because he's witnessed the most strange, the most awesome event that's ever happened. But then again, that's not enough, is it? That doesn't really explain how he could know this, because there's another thief, the other side, in exactly the same position. He doesn't believe it. There were religious leaders all around. They'd observed it, and they knew their Bibles, their Old Testaments. They didn't believe it, because they remained blind, whereas God had opened this man's eyes. By the way, if you want to understand who Jesus is, you want to understand what Christianity's about, here's the best way. Read about the cross. Read those crucifixion narratives and pray for open eyes. Pray to God, open my eyes so I may see the wonderful things that are in your book. This man seems to know quite a bit. Is that his ground for hope? Well, actually, on the other hand, in many ways, he doesn't know much, does he, really? That knowledge I've just described is pretty basic. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. Pretty basic. How would he get on if you gave him an exam on justification, penal substitution, the Trinity, election? Do you think he'd manage? He wouldn't know what you're talking about, would he? He has no hope if hope is based on theological knowledge. Now, again, I don't know people in this church, but I would guess and presume that many of you know much. You know your Bibles well. Even the children here, I expect, know a fair amount. But are you trusting in knowing the answers? Don't trust in knowing the answers, being able to explain the gospel. Sometimes children from Christian families could out-argue anyone who's not a Christian, and you could out-argue the heretics. But are you putting your trust in that? Like church going, that's good, but not good enough. Let me read you another passage, Luke chapter 12. What did Jesus say about people who just know a lot? That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Knowledge can increase your guilt if you're failing to obey. Don't put your hope in having a good knowledge, even of the most important things here in the Gospels. But do you see what that also means? If you feel your ignorance, if you're not well educated, if you don't know those terms I just mentioned, justification, penal substitution, Trinity, election, there's still hope. I was talking to someone just this week and she said, oh, in church it's a bit embarrassing because a passage is mentioned and she just doesn't know where to find it in the Bible and she hopes no one notices. If that's you, there's no need to think the gospel isn't for people like you. The good news was for people like this thief who just had the most basic knowledge, Jesus is the Messiah. So we're not getting very far, are we here? We haven't established what hope he had. So did he have hope then, maybe through praying the right words? There are some leaflets, aren't there, and books, and they have seeker's prayers. Say these words, congratulations, now you're a Christian. Was he saved by such a prayer? Did God accept him because he got the right words? Was his prayer impressive? What did he say? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Doesn't sound very impressive to me. That's not the issue, is it? That's not the issue. I remember as a teenager coming towards the end of my teens and struggling with these things, and I was trusting, although I didn't realise it, in saying the right words. I used to, if I found a book and it had one of those seeker's prayers, I'd get it and I'd want to. It was almost as if by praying the right words, I'd twist God's arm behind his back and he's got to save me then because I've said the right words. It's treating prayer like a magic word. Abracadabra, open sesame. And it got me nowhere. It was useless. It's no good. Don't trust in having prayed some prayer, said the right words. And if you find, oh, I hear other people pray and I'm not fluent like them, and my words get in a muddle, and I haven't actually got much to say, that's not what prayer's all about anyway. What is it about? It's coming to God in an attitude of dependence. So keep on praying. Well, if the thief on the cross didn't have hope in any of these ways, did he have hope through Jesus Christ? This thief turns from his sin. Matthew and Mark tell us he had been mocking Christ, and he turns from that. But his hope isn't in turning from his sin. He knows no change can make up for past sins. He admits that, verse 41. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. And a change now, just before I die, isn't going to make up for all that past wrong. He admits that he's wrong. Now, by the way, how silly is the false Christianity that thinks confessing your sins, admitting that you're wrong, earns forgiveness? It's stupid, isn't it, when you think about it? Confessing is saying, I'm guilty. I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can do to save myself. That doesn't actually earn you acceptance with God. He knows that. So what does he do? He entrusts himself to Jesus. Entrusts himself to Jesus. Now, children, I wonder if you know that word, entrust. If I go away abroad, let's say, and I'm going to be away for a while, I entrust my car keys to a reliable friend. What I mean is I hand over my car keys to him, and I don't say, now, make sure you put petrol in it, not diesel, clean it, keep it safe, don't park it in the wrong place. No, I just say to him, look after my car, please. I entrust, because he's a reliable chap, I entrust it to him. That's what this man does. He doesn't have to tell Jesus all sorts of things. He entrusts himself. He simply says, remember me. Remember me. In other words, he's saying, you're my only hope. If you remember me and are kind, all is well. If you don't, well, there's no hope. That's it. It's not a matter of words. It's an attitude of utter dependence. It's like a drowning man. There he is drowning and he's holding on to all of his valuables because he doesn't want to let them go. But then he lets them go to cling on to the life belt that's been thrown to him. That's what this man is doing, isn't he? He's letting go of everything else to cling on to Jesus, the only hope. Are you doing that? Not did you in the past. Not did you say a prayer. Are you now clinging to Jesus? He's my only hope. I'm depending on him. Is that your attitude? Well, very briefly, what was the result? There's his hope. His hope is in Jesus Christ. None of those other things. What was the result? Now, I don't know if the Queen has ever been through this locality. I'm sure she must have been to Southampton at some time. Imagine the Queen is passing through and you're in the crowd. There are always crowds, aren't there? And she goes and she shakes some people's hands. And she's shaking people's hands and she's coming your way. And you see, you might get a chance. And she does. She shakes your hand. And you say to her, remember me. Well, she passed. Do you think there's as much chance she's going to remember you? Can you really expect her to remember you? Jesus is the Lord of glory. He'll be ruling the universe from his throne in heaven. Remember an obscure, unimportant, dying criminal. He's far too busy, isn't he? But what's this? He says, I'll not only remember you, I'll save you from the punishment you deserve. I'll take you to be with me forever. What does he say exactly? Verse 43, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. This man has said, remember me when you come with your kingdom. In other words, to a Jew, that would mean at the end of time. But he says, actually, today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm going to give you far better than you could ever have expected. Now, if you know the Bible, think of Hannah. Think of Hagar, Abraham's maidservant. Think of the widow of Zarephath. Think of those lepers who came to Jesus. Think of the tax collectors. Think of this thief. Our God and Saviour, he seems to delight and specialise in remembering obscure, troubled, misfits, hard cases. By the way, if you sit here and think, well, that's not me, nobody's going to describe me as an obscure, troubled, misfit or a hard case, you better realise you are obscure. Well, I don't know if there's anyone particularly famous here, but I suspect that we're all pretty obscure if we're honest. And you are troubled, you've got trouble, you're sin. And you are a misfit, misfitted for heaven. And you are a hard, in fact, an impossible case if God leaves you alone. You need the God who specialises in such cases, cases like you. Well, imagine you went to Jerusalem. It's about 30 AD. And you see there, outside the city walls, there are three men crucified. The one in the middle is already dead by the time you get there. And there are two either side still suffering. They're heaving on their nailed wrists and ankles as they try to take those last breaths and just keep themselves going, heaving up and down, tearing on those nails. And then soldiers come along and with their sledgehammers smash their legs so that they can't breathe anymore and they suffocate and die. Jesus didn't promise that thief deliverance from all troubles here and now. And you look on and those mangled corpses, they look just the same to you. But one of them has gone to real, far worse punishment for his sin. And the other has gone to be with his newfound Saviour in paradise. His hope has been fulfilled. The hopeless case has the ultimate hope. Which one would you be? Well, let's pray. Before we pray, let's consider, which one would you be? Is your hope in Jesus? If it's not, there's no other ground for hope. Which one of those would you be? Father, we thank you that there is hope for all of us, hope for the most hopeless case. Father, we thank you for such good news. We thank you that there is no deficiency in your good news. We could not ask for better news. So, Father, we pray for those of us who are Christians, you would keep us looking to Jesus, keep us trusting in him alone, and cause us to remember, to take in, to be amazed at the hope we have. And for any here who are not putting their hope in him, Father, please open their eyes, show them their need, cause them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.